The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day to gather in His house. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning.
Thank you. Amen. And thank you, Bert and Mark, for that wonderful prelude this morning. The name of that was We Remember You, and that's a song about communion. Well, welcome, and I am so excited that you all joined us this morning on this last Sunday of February. I hope you enjoyed the weather that we had this week. It was fun watching it fall, but it was fun watching it melt too. And but we're so glad that you are able to be here. And those on Facebook Live, we welcome you too. And we'd like for you to join us, and you can go to our website, www.fbc-elon.org, and you can pull up our bulletin and worship along with us. And if you're a first-time visitor on Facebook, send our Pastor David, which is sitting down here on the front pew, an email, and so he can get to know you and find out more about you. We'd love to know more about you, so send us an email. It's amazing what God has done already in 2 months. And it's hard to believe that 2 months have passed already and 2025. Today is our Share the Love offering. And we're going to take that offering and divide it between our two missionary families that live, the Fushis that live in Japan. And I'm going to butcher the name of the man's folks here. I don't even know even how. Brokers, thank you, that live in Norway. And so the offering that you give today will go between those two families. And we're so thankful that we are a part of missionaries that are out in other countries to help people to get to know the Lord. The Vision Leadership Team will meet immediately after church service, and they'll meet over here by the piano. So David will be over here, and he will meet with y'all. He has an item that he needs to talk to y'all about. And going into from that, this afternoon at 4:00, we will have a Elon Roundtable. It was scheduled for last Sunday, but we moved it to this Sunday because of the sickness and the weather and all that. So at 4:00, we would love for you to be here. There's one important one item for sure that's got to be voted on, and it's the renovation of the bathrooms by the fellowship hall and by the children's wing that have to be voted on. The Buildings and Ground Committee will be bringing a motion to the round table about that. And looking ahead this week, on Tuesday, from 3 to 6, there will be a Chrismon workshop up in the Truth Seekers classroom from 3 to 6. So put that on your calendar if you're interested in doing that. And then Tuesday night is Joe's Diner, team number 2, at 5:30. And then Wednesday, hopefully, the weather will be good. We will have choir practice at 6:30. We're praying for good weather. We haven't met in 2 weeks because of one thing or another weather-wise, and it's been a rough February for the choir. So be in prayer for us this morning as we sing this morning. New date for the senior adult luncheon. Our group met and talked over the phone, and we decided last week that with all the sickness, the flu and COVID and stuff that's going around, that it was best we kind of put this luncheon off because of getting together. We decided to put it off till March. So the new date for the senior adult luncheon, which will be the same menu, the grilled chicken, baked sweet potato, broccoli casserole, green beans, and desserts, will be now on Tuesday, March the 18th. At 11:30, and then Dawn Holt will come and talk about fitness. So we just changed it a month later. So hopefully the weather will be great and everybody will be well, and we'll have an even bigger sign up for this. Don't be scared of the fitness part now. Don't let that keep you back from coming to eat. And then now coming up, it's almost March. March mission and gathering will be our pantry, the food pantry here. Our items are running low, and the newsletter will be like, right, Cal Raymond? There will be a list of things that we need. So look in your newsletter this coming week when it comes out of things that our food pantry needs. And one last thing, we're observing communion this morning, and if you did not pick up your elements, raise your hand, and Angie in the back will bring you an element. So if you did not grab an element, over here, Herbert didn't. So if you didn't grab one, raise your hand, and Angie will bring it to you. Now, let us lift up praise to the one who has called us here this day, our Savior and Lord. And we're going to worship our Savior. In Matthew 6:26, it tells us, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen to that. Let's stand and let's sing, "Seek ye first."
Scripture this morning, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11 and 39 through 40. If you have your Bibles out, please follow along. "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, and those who trust the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you will look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him." May God add blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word today. Let us go to him in prayer. Holy One, we come together to pause, pray, and praise. Be with us in this place that we may touch your mercy. You provide for us. Help us claim the power of your love for our lives. Help us to measure out grace, shaking it together with forgiveness, and give them to others as you have done us. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let's stand and let's worship him.
The season of Lent, the 40-day period leading up to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is quickly approaching. To prepare us during this season to draw closer to God, which is the reason why the Christian church set this season aside, the season of Lent, I will be actually doing two things during this time period to help prepare us as a congregation that I want you to join me in. First, I will be starting a sermon series titled Lenten Tears that will begin two Sundays from today on Sunday, March 9th. Tears play a major role throughout Scripture, and we'll be centering on a few of those Scripture passages on these Sundays leading up to Holy Week, leading up to Resurrection Sunday. The second thing that we'll be doing during this time period of the season of Lent is we'll be starting a new study that is titled Seven Words, Listening to Christ from the Cross. This study from Pastor Susan Robb focuses on the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross and how we can find life and hope for our lives. We'll meet on Sunday afternoons in the fellowship hall. There is a book that goes along with this study. It looks just like this. You can order it on Amazon. It's not required for the study at all. All you need to do is show up, bring your Bible, if you would like to. But this study will start next Sunday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon upstairs in the fellowship hall. And we'll be meeting for 6 straight Sundays in a row during this time period. I hope you will join me for this study. It will meet in person, but it will also be shown on Facebook Live if you choose to join us virtually. But as always, when we have our in-person studies, it's always a lot better discussion when you're sitting together with us as we talk. But it'll be a great study. I encourage you to join us for this time during this season of Lent. Now at this time, I'll call on Deacon Susan Reinheimer for our offertory prayer and a prayer for our Share the Love offering.
Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to worship together today as a church family. We pray today for all of our members on our prayer list. There has been so much sickness this winter, and we ask you to touch and heal all those who have been affected. Let all feel your presence as they heal. In our world this week, Lord, we have seen and heard about so much evil against not only our Christian brothers and sisters, but others, mothers, children, and men, where life is a bargaining chip instead of a precious loved one to be cherished. Please help us to not only pray for the victims and their families, but also the oppressors, that your love will fill their hearts and they will change their evil ways. Today we ask a special blessing on our Share the Love offerings. Help this money to be used to sustain our missionaries as they spread your love and your word and grace to the whole world. And remind us daily that we can act as missionaries here at home to our neighbors, our friends, and our families by showing your love to all we meet. We thank you for your Son, who you sent to give his life for our sins, and whose sacrifice we remember today during communion. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
If you would, join me in prayer as we prepare to encounter God's word once again this morning. Holy Jesus, you call us into a life that others have told us is easy, but it is not. You challenge us to forgive, to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us. We want the easy way, but you have given us the hard path. Grant us the patience and endurance to journey with you, to allow ourselves at times to stumble, to live into the hard way, so that we might fully experience your love, grace, and peace in this world by becoming a people full of love and grace and forgiving others. In your precious name we pray this morning. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship here at First Baptist Elon. It's good to be back with you after a week's absence. I want to say thank you. Amen. I do want to say special thank you to Gay and Angie, who filled in so well last Sunday in my absence. I will tell you that I was halfway here yet last Sunday on my way here, and Angie called me and she said, we kind of talked to everybody this morning and they don't want you to come. That can be a bad thing for a pastor to hear when your congregation doesn't want you to show up. And they said, no, we want you to stay home. We want you to rest. We don't want you to share any of your germs. And later that afternoon when I tested positive for flu, I had not tested positive yet as of that. When I received that phone call, I texted Angie. I said, good call. Very good call. But I will say thank you for all the prayers for Jennifer and Luke and the family. We're not 100%, but it's good to be back. I feel a lot better than I did last week, and I know for many of you, going through this time of sickness is not fun. And there's not much you can do when you're feeling this way other than to sleep a lot and to pray. And so know that your pastor has been laying in bed all week, sleeping a lot and praying. So you have been blanketed in prayer this week. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance. I'm going to cough up here. And if I do, I may have to take a break and get a little bit of a sip of water and just keep on pushing through. So again, it's good to be back. For those that are watching online this morning, I do want to let y'all know we are, as Gay said earlier, we are going to be observing communion at the conclusion of the sermon. So we want you to be a part of that process and part of this part of the service as well. So when we reach that point in the service, we encourage you to get some elements that represent the body and blood of Christ and partake in communion with your church family today. So over the past few years, I've noticed a growing lack of what I like to call shock value in society. And let me explain what I mean by that. It's obvious when you watch movies, television shows, video games, sporting events, and even in the way we talk. What was once a death scene in a movie has now become an often over-dramatized bloodbath. In sports, athletes are constantly striving for higher, faster, stronger, so much so that the best are too often found to be cutting corners to achieve their goals. The same is true with the emergence of new real-life video games. Even the news seeks to push the envelope when it comes to shock value as well. Whether it's in the media, in Hollywood, Wall Street, video games, or you name the professional sports league, throughout our culture, there is a constant effort to impress us, to shock us and amaze us at nearly any cost. The result, I think, is that we become desensitized to these efforts. And so the next time they try to do that, it takes even more.
We have lost some of that shock value. We've lost that sensitivity. They try to wow us. In a similar way, I think we have lost some of the shock value of Christianity. And let me explain what I mean. When it comes to our Christian discipleship, though it is that we have stepped out in venture more and more radical and shocking, but rather we have not done that. Instead, we have settled quite more comfortable into our Christian lives and our Christian identity. We live with the impression that it is easy to be Christians these days. We aren't persecuted. Christian values are incorporated into our government in many ways. We do not have to get our hands too dirty, or we don't have to put too much time into living out our day-to-day faith. The result is that Christianity does not shock people anymore. It does not shock like it used to. Instead, we've developed an emerging stereotype that the world has of Christianity. And if you don't believe me, talk to anybody that comes from overseas about Christianity and see what they say about Christians in the United States. And you'll hear a word, and it's a word that you'll get offended by, but it doesn't make it any less true. Oftentimes, American Christians are called lazy. Lazy. How does that make you feel? Makes you feel good, doesn't it, right? I do not think I have to tell you this is not the way a true Christian follower wants to be described. And that's not the way a true Christian follower seeks to live their life out. When Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he turned power structures and social norms completely upside down. He shocked people and he challenged their way of thinking and living. Back then and today, Jesus Christ was changing the story. So how do we become a part of that story today? And that's my challenge for you this morning. And that's the challenge of the scripture passage we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. I know in your bulletin it says through verse 38, but we're going to stop at 36 this morning. We're going to look at some words that are often quite troubling, a little bit challenging, ones that this sounds right. This is what Jesus preached. But then we don't like to follow it with what he says. If you have your Bibles, follow along. It'll be on the worship screens behind me as well. Reading Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. For an entire millennia, people have been living according to the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. We take seriously that command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But now, Jesus takes the whole thing a step further. And don't we dislike it when he does that? Man, it would be so much easier if he would just stop taking that next step. It would be so much easier. But following Christ is not easy. Following Christ is a challenge because he's pushing us beyond our comfort zone. And that's exactly what he does here. Not only are we to treat others the way we want to be treated and love others the way we love others, but that love is to extend all the way to our enemies. And we might think, no, not them. That's not who Jesus is talking about. He's just talking about those people that I don't necessarily get along with very much. Yeah, I can do that. I can love that person that I may not talk to at work. I can love them. Or they're talking about that individual that I don't really know very well, but I can love that person. But Jesus is not referring to that person. That's exactly who Jesus is talking about. And we all know who it is. We all know who it is because it's the first person that jumped in your mind when I read, love your enemies. You know who it is. We have that person in our thoughts. Jesus wouldn't have me love that person. Yes, he would. We should pray for the people who persecute us. If someone slaps us on one cheek, Jesus tells us to turn the other also. We are to generously offer grace and hospitality, even to those who have been ungracious to us. Can you imagine what it would be like to truly, truly live out these words for Jesus? This changes the whole story of how we live our lives. It would be completely earth-shattering and totally shocking. But that's what Jesus has called us to do. The kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was all about glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. Just imagine the best thing you could do for the absolute worst person and go ahead and do it. Think of what you would really like someone to do for you and then do it for that person instead. Think of the people to whom you are tempted to be nasty to and lavish generosity after generosity on them instead. To give you an idea of just how incredible this is, I want to put an imaginary scenario before you. Now, keep in mind that this is imaginary, but should you find yourself shocked at such a possibility, remember that this is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus had in mind. Al-Qaeda carried out the most horrendous act of terror on September 11, 2001, killing over 3,000 innocent U.S. citizens. Fast forward nearly 10 years later, Navy SEAL Team 6 enters the compound when Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden is living. Instead of storming the compound and killing bin Laden, the team takes him alive instead. They bring him back to the United States, where the leader is welcomed with a state dinner at the White House. The president, the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and leaders of Congress greet him. They tell Mr. bin Laden that he is forgiven. But they do not stop there. He is offered a comfortable home and safety in the United States, perhaps even citizenship. Now, let me be clear that I'm not trying to make a political statement here. I'm trying to make a point. I realize that this scenario is a tough pill to swallow. We don't want to consider that even to be a possibility, and for good reason, I might add. But that does not change the fact that this is just the sort of thing that Jesus had in mind when he spoke these words to the disciples and the crowds when he said, love your enemies. Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Does it make you squirm? Does it make you think, David, how dare you say such a thing? That's how shocking the words that Jesus is saying in this passage. Love your enemies. It doesn't leave anybody out. Nobody is left out. When Christ tells us to love, it's everyone. No one is left out. And if we think for a second that Jesus is leaving somebody off the list, you got it wrong. Because we're called to love everyone. It doesn't stop anywhere. It doesn't stop where our favorite news channel tells us to stop. It doesn't stop where our local politician or our national politician tells us to stop. Because my Christ tells me to love everyone. That's what this passage says. And it'll make us feel uncomfortable. And that's okay. Because Christ's kingdom is uncomfortable. It's not about sitting comfortably there. It's about turning your world upside down. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to do. And those are hard, hard words. One pastor writes, "Congregations respond to this text in the same way that my children respond to seeing cooked spinach on their plate at dinner. No matter how much I explain the nutritional value, no one around the table really wants to dig in." And perhaps Jesus would have had an easier time, or if it had been left this item off the menu. Maybe it would have been easier for us if he'd have just skipped over this lesson and moved over to someone else, something else. I mean, who really wants to love an enemy? Congregations will fill stadiums to hear sermons on 3 easy steps to love and 5 paths to a better life. These are the things we like and that we want to hear when it comes to how we live out our Christian life. But like the difference between eating our spinach and eating only candy, there is a vast difference between what we want and what we need, which is why it is so important for us to take these words of Jesus seriously and to begin changing the story of our very broken lives. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Today, scientists tend to agree that holding grudges can cause us serious stress, which has a toxic effect on our bodies. Thinking about an injustice we have suffered through a lens of vengeance, hostility, bitterness, resentment, anger, sadness, or all of the above can raise our blood pressure and our risk of having a stroke and heart attack. It can also impair the functioning of our immune system. Holding grudges and seeking vengeance also appears to exacerbate mental health problems such as depression, anxiety, and post-traumatic stress disorder. So, it turns out that in seeking to get back at others, we are really only hurting ourselves. How can we do anything differently? If we do not seek revenge, aren't we just saying that the evil acts that happen are okay? Aren't we saying that what they did, it doesn't matter, that we just move on? The gospel of Christ seems to tell us that the only way to overcome evil is to let it burn out, come to a standstill, because it does not find the resistance it is looking for. Fighting evil just creates more evil and adds fuel to the fire. But when evil has no opposition and instead is met with patient endurance, it at last meets an opponent which is more than its match. and the cross of Jesus Christ is the only power in the world which proves that suffering love can and does defeat evil. There is no doubt whatsoever that the teaching of Jesus is difficult. It runs against all our natural instincts, our thinking, our inclinations, our desires, our will. And so it might be tempting for us to soften this passage a little bit to make it less shocking. We might be inclined to read this passage of Scripture and say, we do this forgiving stuff, because if we do, we will have a great reward. Because isn't that what Jesus says in the end of this passage? That we'll have a great reward? I mean, who does not want to hear something like, if you love that jerk down the street, then Jesus will love you even more, and your reward will be so great. That sounds like a good idea, a good reason, right? But when we read this passage, apologize. But when we read this passage in that way, it erases grace, because it implies that the claim of the Bible that God loved us when we were yet sinners, or better yet, that God loved us while we were enemies of God, is a lie. We must remember that we love only because Jesus first loved us. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to respond to others in the same way God has responded to us. We have to change the story, rewrite history, shock people. Only we can control how we will respond to those who persecute us, our enemies. Our God has chosen to deal with us, His enemies, with unconditional grace and love. And Jesus here makes it clear that we are to do the exact same thing. We are to choose the path of forgiveness over hate and animosity. And how can we do that? God's forgiven children, be any less forgiving? Be merciful, Jesus says, just as the Father is merciful. Now, I don't want you to leave here this morning with the wrong impression. Forgiving in Christ is not a matter of somehow trivializing what has happened to us or around us. Forgiving in Christ means confronting our hurt head on and grappling with it. It means acknowledging the pain that we have experienced and yet not allowing that pain to master us. It has been said that evil propagates by contagion. It can be contained and defeated only when hatred, insult, and injury are absorbed and neutralized by love. In closing this morning, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. If you do, you will have a great reward." That great reward has nothing to do with full pockets, bigger houses, or even self-esteem. It has to do with who we become in Him, who we become through Him, who we become because of Him. We become His. And that's all we need. That's the great reward. We're one with Him. He claims us. And there's nothing greater in the world than that. Our story will have changed when He claims us as His own. And trust me, the only way we can do what He has challenged and called us to do, to love our enemies, is through Him. We can't do it by ourselves. That's the great reward. Let Him claim you and be amazed at how your life will change. Jesus knew what the story would be as He gathered with His disciples for that final supper that He would eat. As He gathered around the table with His disciples that night, He knew that they would be facing individuals that they would be calling enemies. But He also knew that there were individuals that they would be facing that He didn't see as enemies, but as people that He would embrace
and love because of the sacrifice that he would make. So as he reclined with the disciples at the table that night, he took two common elements, elements that were at every table that they had joined with before, two elements that they would see many, many more times, two elements that he hoped would remind them of the lessons that he had taught them, the lessons about how to love their enemies, to how to change the world, to change their lives, and in so building the kingdom of God. He first took a loaf of bread, a common loaf of bread, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And when he did this, I can imagine he just kind of stared out at the disciples. And many of them have shared a loaf of bread with him before. But when he said those words, I'm sure it caught them by surprise. His body broken for you. What do those words mean to you today? What is those words that Jesus' body was broken for you? What does that mean for you today? Let us bow and pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to teach us life lessons that change the story, that change our story. Thank you for sending your Son to give us lessons like a common loaf of bread. And in that lesson, it transformed our lives because of the sacrifice that he made. Father, thank you for changing our lives inside and out. Amen. Christ's body was broken for you. Take and eat. After taking the common loaf of bread, he then took the cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that has been poured out for you." The covenant was poured in his blood, but it was the lessons that he had been teaching them for the last 3 years. The life lessons that would transform and change their lives forever. Each of those lessons lives through our actions, our words today. How are those lessons being lived out by you? Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturdays right now. How does that new covenant being shown? How is it being shown in your life today? Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the new covenant that has been poured out by Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that we have the privilege of living out that new covenant as we build the kingdom of God here on earth. May we be your students, your daily students, that seek to transform and change the world. Amen. Christ's blood poured out for you. Take and drink. All of it. Following the meal that night, Scripture tells us that they went out, they sang, and they went out together. And we're going to do the same this morning. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you have a decision to make today, maybe for the first time you recognize how your life has been changed, how your life has been changed by Christ's word, his sacrifice today, I'll be down front. Come and let me talk to you about what it means. Maybe you want to join the fellowship of believers here at First Baptist, I'll be down here to welcome you as well. Whatever decision you need to make today, make it today. Let's stand and sing at this time.
I'm
we leave today, I do want to remind you this afternoon that at 4 o'clock we will have our Elon Roundtable meeting. I hope all of you will be able to come out this afternoon for that. It'll be upstairs in the fellowship hall. I also want to remind the VLT that we will meet just for a couple minutes down here on the piano side following the worship. I'm not going to greet you at the foyer today. I love you all, but I don't want to share anything I have, and I don't want to pick anything else up. So Gay, do you want to meet? Gay will greet you out of the door today as you leave today. Know you go out into a world that needs to see change. Transform the world. Change the world by your actions, your attitudes, and your world. Go in peace.